Good morning. Welcome this morning. Palm Sunday. It's hard to believe this year is flying by, but this morning we remember and we celebrate the time that Israel and Jerusalem celebrated our Savior coming into the city. And obviously we know the story about Passion Week and how the ending of it comes to conclusion on Friday and then ultimately next Sunday as well. I often wonder to myself, where would I have been in that crowd if I would have been a part of those? That crowd, would I have been shouting? Where would I have been? And I'm just thankful. Obviously, we don't know. I'm just thankful for the Lord's grace that He has saved me. And now I can serve Him and celebrate Him forever. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us today. We're glad that you can join us. We're thankful that you can worship with us. We do have a small gift, a mug on the Connect Center table in the back. If you can grab one of those, fill out the white card inside of it and drop that in the white basket. And we look forward to ministering to you more in the future. Tonight, we want to invite you back to this evening. We have the preachers in training happen this evening. We do have our monthly evening service scheduled. We'll do our monthly business meeting. Also here, continue to hear from the book of Titus as three men have prepared their messages to be a part of those. And we're looking forward to that. Community groups will resume for the rest of this month into the first week of May. Make sure you touch base with your community group leader on what the schedule will be for next week. Next week is Easter. Some groups will meet, some groups won't. That'll be left up to the individual groups to decide. So make sure you touch base with your group and see what the schedule will be for next week. Tomorrow starts the certification meetings for those interested in becoming certified in biblical counseling. If you have not gotten that email and know what to do with that, make sure that you connect with Pastor or Dave, and they'll be able to get you that information. That'll be all on Zoom. That will not be any in-person part of that. And so that will be for those who are wanting to pursue that certification and help with the exam process as well as the other things, getting some of the observations in that will be happening there. Coming up in May, we've got two things coming up that we want to draw your attention to. May 8th. We will be doing a baby dedication. If you would like to be a part of that, make sure you see myself or Pastor Brad so we can get you written down on the list for that. And it'll be a great time of celebration. We love to see babies coming into the church, and we love to celebrate that. Also, at the end of the month, we'll be honoring our graduates. We have several graduates from both high school and college and other places. And so if you have a graduate you would like to be honored, make sure that you see myself and let me know those names as we work on compiling that list together, and we'll get you the final date on when we will honor those graduates in the future. Many things happening in the life of the church. Make sure you check the announcements on the email or from the sheet in the back on the foyer table. With that, we'll turn it over to Kevin, and he'll help prepare us for the word as we sing praises to our Savior.
Please stand and join me in singing Joy to the World.
Thank you.
slept longer than I thought last night. Is it December already? Well, you know, when Isaac Watts wrote this and published it in 1719, I don't think there's anyone here who has that original copy still. When Isaac wrote that, he used Psalm 98, which is a song about the Messiah and his kingdom, Christ's kingdom reign on earth. So he was not writing about the baby in the manger. He was writing about the king on his horse coming to establish his reign. And of course, that's what everyone in Jerusalem was excited about. They thought, here comes our Messiah. He's going to overthrow Rome and set up his kingdom, and we will be delivered. Well, Christ had a much more important deliverance on his mind. He was there for the cross. Let's sing together. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Hebrews 12 about the cross, reading in unison. Therefore, since we are surrounded
by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne.
Try.
Thank you. Please be seated and take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading with verse 18. Please follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Isaac Watts wrote several hymns. Charles Wesley, who is credited with over 6,000 hymns, said, if I could have written one hymn, he said, I would gladly give away all that I wrote. If I could have written this hymn, when I survey. Let's join our voices.
Good morning. It's so exciting to be with you here to worship this morning, and we are approaching such a special week, and I'm thinking about all the excitement that will happen. Typically a week that we gather with family and friends, and I'm excited about the crosses that will be passed out and the thoughts of the conversations that will take place because of that. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the freedom and opportunity to gather to worship. And Father, as we think about the crucifixion and resurrection and what the cross really means, how do we truly express our thankfulness for the depth of the sacrifice that was made? And there's so much to be thankful for. The freedom to be here, the freedom to worship, the way that you've blessed us so richly. We ask your blessing on Pastor as he comes today to begin this very exciting message. And Father, the many interactions that will take place, it's our desire to worship you and see you lifted up, see you made known. We've talked many times about how you've richly blessed us here at Wheelersburg Baptist. And Father, we're not forgetting any of that today. We're not forgetting our missionaries. But today, that special emphasis on what this coming week and weekend really mean and really mean in our hearts. So Father, thank you again today for all that you've done and all that you'll do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join me in singing the song we introduced last week, Ancient Words.
We have a special gift that we'd like to give to you. I call it the puzzle of the cross. And this really represents, I think, how many people, unfortunately, think about the cross. As I'm talking to you now, it's the week before Passion Week. Next Friday, week from Friday, is when we'll remember Jesus Christ being nailed to a cross. Most people in Wheelersburg, Ohio, where I live and serve, know about the cross, but many people don't know really why it happened. It's a puzzle to them. There are all kinds of views of the cross, that it's a good man that died a tragic death, or some other type of notion. This gift that we want you to have is designed to help you to think correctly about what really happened on the cross. And the key to understanding the cross is what Jesus himself said on the cross. The Lord Jesus actually declared seven sayings while he was hanging on the cross. And these seven sayings help us make sense of what happened and why it happened. There are a dozen men or so in the church here at Wheelersburg Baptist Church that have helped prepare this gift for you, this puzzle that is a cross that tells the message of the cross using the seven sayings of Jesus. This particular concept, I want to give some credit for this, came from Four Oaks Crafts. I was just searching for different crafts that represent the cross, and they had an interesting way of making a cross that we've modified and turned into a puzzle, and this is how it goes then. The first piece represents the vertical, and the first saying on the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This is obviously a prayer, Jesus speaking to his Father from the cross, pointing out to us that the reason for the cross is sin. Sin that was being committed there as he was unjustly nailed to the tree. But beyond that, it was the sin of mankind that resulted in the Son of God coming and giving his life. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The first saying. The second saying from the cross is a horizontal piece, and it's indicated by the second saying, which the Lord Jesus speaks to the thief, a sinner, on the cross next to him, and says, today you will be with me in paradise. It's an incredible thing that a sinner could be assured that the very day that he died, he would be with Jesus himself in paradise. This is the significance of the cross. Sinners that need to be forgiven can be assured that they will be in paradise. And so in this cross puzzle, these two pieces are attached first. Then comes the third of the sayings from the cross, which is another horizontal, representing the fact that Jesus is talking, and he speaks to his mother and says, woman, behold your son. And then he speaks to the apostle John, behold your mother. And in so doing, he was entrusting the care of his mother to his follower, the apostle John. Tremendous significance to this, that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we actually become a part of a forever family. It supersedes the importance of our biological family. Much more that could be said about that. The fourth thing that Jesus said from the cross is vertical, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And, of course, he says this, and the scriptures make it clear that the middle of the day becomes dark, because at this point he is taking upon himself the sins of every person who would ever believe upon him, and he is being judged in their place for their sins. He is experiencing alienation from his Father. He is literally going to hell to rescue sinners so they don't have to go to hell. He's taking their place. The fourth saying from the cross. The fifth saying from the cross is another horizontal. He simply says, I thirst. And he's acknowledging the incredible pain that he's experiencing, physical agony, and I think beyond that, indicating literally the hell that he has gone through and the thirst that this experience is creating as he says, I thirst. The sixth saying from the cross, represented by these two vertical pieces here, is an announcement that he makes. The statement, it is finished. In the Greek New Testament, it's one word, tetelestai. It was an accounting term. It was a business term that basically means the debt has been paid. It's a receipt that's been handed to someone when a payment was made. And the Lord Jesus is announcing not, he doesn't say, I am finished. He didn't die as a defeated man. He died as a victor. He died having accomplished what he had come to accomplish, the work that his Father had given him to do, the work of redemption. This work of redemption, of rescuing sinners, is finished. It is finished. And then shortly after that came the seventh statement that he makes from the cross, and there's no peace to represent this because that statement was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He then bows his head and he dies. He is in control of his death and he commits his spirit to his Father. And of course, as we know the rest of the story, his body will be laid in a tomb and he will then on the third day be raised from the dead and eventually return back to his Father where he's at the right hand of the Father. So this is the cross puzzle, and it helps us understand the significance of what the Lord Jesus endured on the cross and why he endured that, so that you and I can have our sins forgiven, that we might have the assurance of paradise to be with God forever and ever, that we might become a part of a new community where we have relationships that truly will last forever, where our sins have been forgiven, he has taken our place, and where we have the privilege now to belong to him. Just to give you an idea what this will look like when it's finished, this is the cross puzzle. And on the back of it, there are numbers to represent the seven sayings of the cross. And there's also the seven sayings printed out so that you'll be able to have these and go back and look at these. If you would like one of these, just contact us at Wheelersburg Baptist Church, and we will provide you with one of these cross puzzles that you might know the significance of the cross. Another resource that might be of interest to you is if you go to our website, wheelersburgbaptist.com, you'll be able to listen to the teaching on these seven sayings of the cross that we will be doing starting this Sunday, the first saying, and then the rest of the sayings, one per week during this time when we're remembering Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So reach out to us. We'd love for you to have one of these. And if you have any questions, contact us at wheelersburgbaptist.com. Thank you.
So there you have it. At the end of the service today, those in the room will receive your cross puzzle, and I'll give you more instructions about that later. Those who are watching, just reach out to us. We want to fill this community with the knowledge of what happened on the cross and why it happened, and it's a tool that you can use with your family, friends, and neighbors. We're looking forward to interacting with our neighbors on Good Friday and giving them one of the cross puzzles, and we're excited about this. Our children, kindergarten age and younger, can head to Children's Church, and let's take our Bibles and go to the first of the seven sayings, which is in Luke 23. I want to introduce this message in this series by thinking about the word puzzle. It's not a word we often associate with the cross, but I think it fits. I think it fits very well. People are puzzled by the cross. They know the pieces, they know the story, they know that Jesus died. Most people recognize the historical event, but they can't put it together. They don't understand the significance of it, and so they draw wrong conclusions. And in this series, and in the gift that we're talking about, we hope to explore more carefully these seven sayings of Jesus, which makes it all clear for us. This is Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of Passion Week. And what a significant time it is for us. The message of this church has always been the message of the cross since 1878. And we proclaim the cross unashamedly. And we remember the cross. But why? You may be here and may even think you understand the significance. I just urge you to come to this series with an open heart and consider this reality. The first of the seven sayings is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid him on the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. Luke records three of the seven sayings of the cross. This one, the one that we'll consider next week, and then the sixth, the seventh saying. John, the gospel writer, records three different sayings, which we'll consider. Matthew and Mark the fourth of the sayings, which we'll consider. But I want to see it in the context. Jesus experiences two horrendous violations. First, the violation of his rights. He's been mocked by the mob, chapter 22, verse 63. His enemies have spoken blasphemous words against him. They have beat him. King Herod and his henchmen have scorned the altogether lovely one. Pilate has played political games with him, declaring, "I have found nothing wrong with this man," but for political expediency, allows him to be crucified. It boils down to this. They put an innocent man on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth had lived a perfect life. He was without fault. He modeled true love. He had healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He freed the demon-possessed. He set captives free. He even raised the dead. But in the end, the world turned on him, and they put him on a cross. The innocent one is executed. And yet the atrocity goes even deeper, not just the violation of his rights, but the violation of his reputation. In the immediate context, verse 32 tells us that he was killed alongside two, if you have the King James, malefactors, hardened criminals, ESV, NIV, literally evil workers. As tragic as that is, it's sort of what we might have expected having read through Luke's gospel. Throughout his life, Jesus is associated with sinners. And now he's associating with sinners in his death. The spotless Lamb of God is numbered among the transgressors. And what is his attitude towards this transgression that's being committed against him? How does he respond? Does he lash out in anger? Does he cry out, "It's not fair, I'm innocent"? Does he call for the angels who've worshipped him in heaven to come and rescue him from his wicked oppressors? No, his first words are, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Alas, and did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? "Father, forgive them," he says. Luke, again, is the only gospel writer to include this statement, this saying. Luke's gospel presents the sufficiency of Christ to save sinners. Jesus, probably the theme verse of the gospel, says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. How vividly do we see this portrayed in his first statement from the cross? But what are these words that we know, what do they really mean? What is Jesus saying? He's obviously connecting his cross work to forgiveness. But what's the connection? We need to slow it down and ponder these words very carefully. And I want you to see this morning that there are three actions connected to this statement about forgiveness. First of all, Jesus is indicating that his forgiveness involves intercession. Intercession. Father, forgive them. Imagine being there hearing these words. The last thing a soldier expected to hear when he was executing a criminal was a prayer, and certainly not this kind of prayer. Usually the victim screamed in agony and spewed venomous curses at the one who was driving the nails into his hand. That's what ordinary men do. But Jesus is no ordinary man. The first thing that he does is he prays. His thoughts turn upward. His gaze is towards his Father. This is a prayer. You'll notice that verse 34 begins with a little connector. The word "and" in the ESV, or "then" in the Authorized Version. Then Jesus said, Father. When man had done his worst, Jesus prayed. And notice he does not pray for himself. He says, Father, forgive them. He prays for others who did not request this prayer, who did not deserve this prayer. He practiced what he himself had preached. He commands his followers to pray for those who misuse them, and now he prays for his oppressors. He prays for guilty men. He prays for sinners. Which sinners? He doesn't specify, does he? He obviously is praying for the Gentile soldiers that have driven the spikes into his hands and feet. But they weren't alone in their guilt, were they? He prays for the jealous, spiteful Jewish leaders whose hands are guilty, bloody with guilt, and for spineless Pilate, who instead of doing what was right, does what is expedient. And yet, were they the only ones for whom he prays that day? Were the only ones that were guilty there at the scene of the cross? And the answer is no. He prays for all who have put him on the cross. And who does this include? Oh, dear friends, he has us in mind. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, says 1 Peter 2:24. This is why he has come. Our sins have put him there. He has come to save the lost. Father, forgive them. His forgiveness involves intercession, prayer for sinners. And there's something interesting about the verb, the tense of it, that Luke records. And Jesus said, it's an imperfect tense. The idea is that he kept saying. Listen to the words of Russell Jones as he reconstructs this picture. Arriving at the place of the skull, Jesus looked about and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As the centurion crushed him to the ground and tied his arms to the crossbeam, he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When the blunt spikes tore through each quivering palm, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. When they elevated him to the cross, he prayed, Father. When the crowd cursed and reviled, he prayed, Father. When the soldiers parted his garments and gambled for his seamless robe, he prayed, Father. How many times that prayer pierced heaven's blue that day, no one knows. So the first word he utters from the cross is a prayer. Is that significant? Yes. He begins his public ministry with a prayer in Luke chapter 3, and now he closes his public ministry with a prayer. He is our model. Arthur Pink observes, no longer might these hands minister to the sick, for they are nailed to the cross. No longer may these feet carry him on missions of mercy, for they are fastened to the cruel tree. How then does he occupy himself in the ministry of prayer? I think about some right now in our church family who are on beds of affliction. Those who are at time teachers and faithful workers in the life of this church can't even leave their rooms. Can they have a ministry? Oh, yes, they can. Just like Jesus. As long as we have breath, we can engage in the ministry of prayer, and specifically prayer that results in the forgiveness of sinners. No one is ever too far gone that we should pray for them. If Jesus would pray for his murderers, surely we have reason to make intercession for even the most hardened of sinners that come into our lives. So Jesus' forgiveness involved intercession. Father, forgive them. Secondly, intervention. Father, forgive them. Interestingly, he does not say, I forgive them. This is not a declaration. This is a prayer request. Father, forgive them. It's obvious that he had forgiven by the way he's treating him. In other words, allow this to happen. He could have stopped this whole thing. But as Charles Spurgeon comments, he seems to lose sight of the fact that they were doing anything wrong to himself. It is the wrong they're doing to the Father that's on his mind. The insult which they are paying to the Father in the person of the Son. When Jesus prays this prayer, he's intervening for sinners. He's asking the Father for three outcomes to benefit sinners. Think about these carefully. Number one, he is asking for permission. This word translated forgive is translated in Matthew 19:14 in the King James as suffer. You'll remember the account there. Suffer the little children to come unto me. The Schofield uses the term permit. What Jesus was saying is don't interfere with the children. Permit them. Suffer them. Allow them to come to me. When Jesus prays from the cross, Father, forgive them, there's a sense in which he's asking his Father for permission. Father, permit them. Don't interfere. Allow this crucifixion to continue. I want to talk to you dads for a moment. Men, if you found out that some thug was about to injure your child, what would you do? There's no question what you would do. You would intervene in the moment to stop that event from happening. You would stop that injustice. And yet Jesus, in essence, speaks to his Father and says, Father, permit it to be so. Don't interfere. Don't stop this from happening. Secondly, he asks for protection. Father, not for himself, Father, forgive, protect them. If Jesus had not prayed this prayer, we could build a case that the wrath of God could have justly scorched those who dared to touch God's anointed. God, who is just, would have been justified in obliterating the entire world for insulting and executing his dear and precious Son. How thankful we can be that he prayed, Father, forgive them. He asked for protection for those executing him. Father, don't judge them now. They don't know what they're doing. Delay your hand of judgment. That will come later. He asked for permission, for protection. And the third outcome, pardon. Again, from the Father. Father, forgive them. Why did Jesus ask the Father to forgive? Up until this point in his ministry, Jesus himself did the forgiving. To the man sick with palsy, he said, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven, Matthew 9:2. Or to the woman who washed his feet with tears, he said, your sins are forgiven, Luke chapter 7, verse 48. Why now does he ask the Father to forgive? And the answer is because God alone can forgive. You say, do you mean that Christ was not God? Indeed, he was and is God, fully God, but also fully man. And he always works in submission to his Father, whose work he has come to do. There's a humbling mystery in all of this. Arthur Pink contemplates this Trinitarian mystery when he writes, "When the Lord Jesus cried, 'Father, forgive them,' he was on the cross, and there he might not exercise his divine prerogatives. He had said, 'The Son of Man hath on earth the power to forgive sins,' Matthew 9:6. But he was no longer on earth. He had been lifted up from the earth, John 12:32. And I would add, has in this moment become the sin bearer himself. While it's not clear why Jesus asked the Father to forgive, the fact that he did is absolutely clear. There on the cross, he asked for pardon, for forgiveness for sinners, sinners at the cross, sinners who caused this event. It's because of this prayer that planet Earth wasn't destroyed for this cosmic crime committed on that Good Friday so long ago. It's also because of this prayer that we are here this morning, able to approach our holy God, indeed to become sons and daughters in His family, if we experience that for which the Son prayed on the cross. Forgiveness. This is our need, beloved. We need to be forgiven. This is why Jesus went to the cross, because of our need for forgiveness. And forgiveness is what He offers sinners because of His death. Have you put your total trust in the One who alone can provide forgiveness? And yet, there's more. His forgiveness involved intercession. Father, forgive them. And intervention. Father, forgive them. And thirdly, indictment. This forgiveness involves an indictment. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why did Jesus ask His Father to spare them? What reason does He give? Think carefully about these words. For they know not what they do. What does that mean? Is Jesus saying that ignorance excuses wicked behavior? Many teenagers have tried that trick at some point. What? I didn't know it was wrong. I thought it was an open book test. Is Jesus saying, Father, let's just forget what this sinful world has done to me. Our love is big enough to overlook this. It's not that big of a deal. That is not at all what He's saying. It's certainly not the case. Jesus knows that the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23, and that the soul that sins shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. Sin must be punished by death. I want you to think about this, my friend. Jesus did not have to pray these words out loud, but He did. And by praying these words out loud, the beneficiaries are those listening, and then those who wrote it down, and now us who are reading these words. Why did He say them out loud? He wants those responsible for His death to recognize their ignorance of something. For that recognition is vital to the experience of the forgiveness that He has come to offer. Of what were they ignorant? Certainly they weren't ignorant of the fact that they were crucifying a good man. Pilate testified to that reality, and no doubt the leaders were aware that he was a good man. They had heard the reports. The mob knew that they were basically taking a good man and executing him. They knew that. What then did they not know? That we must know if we're to experience the forgiveness of God. Three realities. Number one, they didn't know who He was, really. They didn't know who it was that they were crucifying. They knew not that they were crucifying the Lord of glory. John wrote in John 1, verses 10 and 11, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. The Apostle Paul speaks of this ignorance in 1 Corinthians 2:8. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The tragic reality is they ought to have known. There was no excuse for not knowing. They had the Old Testament prophecies. They saw Jesus' works. They heard His words, His claims. They should have known who He was, but they didn't. They simply didn't know who He was. They thought He was a guilty criminal, worthy of death. The second reality they didn't know was how guilty they were. He wasn't guilty. They were guilty. And they didn't even know it. They were actually executing an innocent, righteous man. But it's worse than that. They were executing God Himself who's come to earth in human form. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. As the Christmas carol rightly says. But they didn't know. They willfully refused to know who He was, how guilty they were. This is the heinous nature of sin. Their sin, our sin as well. I'm a good person. Surely I'll go to heaven when I die. Have you ever thought those words or said them? They're not true. No matter how many times we said those words to ourselves, no matter how many times people have said them about us, I hear this all the time. Oh, that person's in heaven. He was a good man. My friend, we have so much in common with the soldiers at the cross. They didn't know who He was. They didn't know how guilty they were. And as we enter this world, we enter in this same condition. We don't know who He is, and we don't understand the depth of our problem. And then a third reality. They didn't know that He was choosing to pay their debt. Jesus Christ did not die for good people. Good people don't need forgiveness, but sinners do. It's in behalf of sinners that Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus' forgiveness involves an indictment, and here it is. When Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," He was not asking His Father to overlook the sin being committed. A holy God cannot overlook sin. The penalty must be paid. The unspoken implication of what Jesus was saying was this: "Father, forgive them and condemn me instead." There on the cross, Jesus was choosing to pay the debt of guilty parties. He willfully took their place. When He said to His Father, "Forgive them," He's saying, yes, they're wrong, but charge that wrong to My account. I'll pay their debt. It's significant that His sixth saying from the cross was a business term, tetelestai. It is finished. The debt is paid in full. More about that in a few weeks. But there was once a slave who had robbed his master who fled town that helps us appreciate this term. This particular slave was trusted by his master, had access to his goods, stole from him, and then ran away, hundreds of miles away. And he ends up meeting a man in prison who was a believer in Christ, and they talked. And eventually the prisoner tells this runaway slave about the Savior who had died for sinners. And the Spirit of God opened up the eyes of this runaway slave. And he came to know what he had not known, who this Savior was, Jesus, and how guilty he was, and how the Savior had chosen to pay his debt. And this runaway slave repents of his sin and receives Jesus Christ, places his faith in Him. And then he did what forgiven sinners do. He gave evidence that he had been forgiven. How? He stopped running, and he went back home. And he made things right on the home front. But he didn't go empty-handed. The man who led him to Christ actually wrote a letter to his master, who was a friend of his. And he gave it to him to deliver. And you know who wrote that letter. And you know that letter. You have it in your lap. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul. And this is what he says. This is what I want you to hear. To Philemon, the master, in behalf of Onesimus, the runaway slave. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on My account. Philemon verse 8. This is precisely what Jesus is saying on the cross. Put their sin on my account. Jesus' forgiveness involves an indictment, his own indictment. He's choosing to take the sinner's punishment, judgment, and eternal hell. He's dying as a sacrificial lamb, a sin bearer, a substitute. He, the perfect one, is dying in behalf of the sinner. Which sinner, you ask? And the answer, we could talk about that answer from the perspective of God the Father, who has chosen a people that he's given to his Son, and his Son has come to give his life to rescue these chosen ones and give them eternal life. But I want to answer that question from the perspective of what Jesus said in his first sermon and the invitation that he gave at the end of it. Any lost sinner who will ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Matthew 7:7. You don't know what I've done, Pastor. My sin is great. How could he ever forgive me? My friend, I commend you for acknowledging how great your sin is. But I must correct your faulty thinking regarding the limitation of his mercy. I have good news for you. Jesus himself answers your objection by what he says secondly on the cross, as we will see next time, and I hope you come back. But I'm not going to leave you hanging. Hear his words, "This day you will be with me in paradise." To whom does Jesus give this promise? Is he speaking to his godly mother, "Today you'll be with me in paradise"? No. He's speaking them to the criminal. Christians are not perfect people. They are forgiven people. And it's all because of what our Savior endured for us on the cross. He interceded for us. He intervened for us. He was indicted for us on the cross. Was his prayer answered? Yes. It was answered initially in that God did not strike down those at the foot of the cross. He allowed his Son to stay on the cross for 6 eternal hours and thereby pay the price of redemption. And then he died. And 3 days later, God raised his Son's body from the dead, proving that his payment was sufficient to secure the pardon for any sinner who would humbly ask him for salvation. When we think about the puzzle of the cross, I want us to consider 2 implications as we wrap up this morning's message and prepare for the Lord's table. Number one, Jesus' prayer truly was answered. I mean, amazingly answered. Not many weeks after Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," many of the same people who are at the scene of the cross are gathering in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They listened this time, not to Jesus, but to his servant Peter. And 3,000 of them were converted. What did Peter tell them? We get an idea by reading what he said in his second sermon, which is the one recorded in Acts 3, and this part of it in particular. "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers." Thousands were saved. Luke tells us that even some Jewish priests were saved. Why were they saved? Because Peter preached a great sermon? No. They were saved because their Savior prayed for them. And his prayers are always answered. Then and now. Yes, Jesus' prayer is still being answered. The Father is still forgiving those for whom he prayed. This is the mystery that is beyond our comprehension, and yet it's biblical reality. On the cross, Jesus Christ has in mind those that have been given to him by his Father, and he is paying their penalty in full. And He's praying, "Father, forgive them," that this event will continue. But he's praying, "Father, forgive them," thinking about this love gift that's been given to him, and he's dying for them, and they will experience his forgiveness when enabled by the Holy Spirit. They cry out, "Save me!" I'm wondering if you've ever done that. Have you ever acknowledged the truth about your sin and asked Jesus Christ to save you? Upon the cross of Jesus' mind, I at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. Have you ever confessed those two wonders, my friend? The wonder of redeeming love and your own unworthiness. If you have, you're an answer to Jesus' prayer. If you will now, you will become an answer to his prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, amazed at what we have known, this event known as the crucifixion of your Son, but staggered by the reality of what happened as we just slow down and ponder the words your Son declared, this prayer to you, Father, forgive them. Lord Jesus, you're the great intercessor, even now, interceding in behalf of your people, saving those who would call out to you. Please bring them in. All you said, all that the Father gives to you will come to you, and all who come you will no wise cast out. Bring them in, those in this room who've never asked you for forgiveness and salvation, those listening to this message online or at a future time, bring them, grant them humility to acknowledge their own sinfulness and your great offer of forgiveness and salvation. Give them simple childlike faith, we pray. And for those of us that you have saved, oh, stir in our hearts a greater appreciation that will result in us telling others and being like Stephen, so that when we are beaten and even executed, the words from our mouths will be, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing, that they might see you, Lord Jesus, in us as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand and sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus. This is such an appropriate song to sing as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, and our deacons will join us up front as we're singing. brothers and sisters, our Savior prayed for us long before we ever believed in Him. This is such a comforting reality. He prayed for us. We've considered one of these prayers this morning. But as we come to the Lord's table, let's consider another prayer, one He offered to His Father the night before He was crucified. Listen to what He said in John 17. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You've given Me because You love Me before the foundation of the world. What did Jesus say about us in this prayer? He said that we're a gift to Him from His Father. He told His Father that He desires for us to be with Him, that He's desired that from before the world was ever created. He wants us to see His glory. This is why He died for us. This is why He defeated death for us. Because we are His and He loves us, unworthy as we are. And He's given us a special way to remember Him and what He did to obtain our pardon. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is for you, this table. We come to remember Him and what He did for us. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to save you, this isn't for you. It wouldn't do anything for you. It doesn't mean anything. What you need is faith in Christ. Even now where you sit, ask Jesus to save you. But for those who've been saved, participate. Remember the Savior. Spend time as the elements are being distributed, thanking Him, confessing things that need to be made right, asking for His help in your life. Spend time. Do this in remembrance of Me, He said. Dan Edwards, would you lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the bread?
Lord, we are very blessed to know You, to be here today, be able to take part in time of worship to You, time to remember Your body and the blood You spilled for us. Thank You. We love You as our God, as our Savior. We want to see You. We want to be with You. Thank You for Your promises. May we live our lives for You today, from now on. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Just come and take both elements and distribute them to everyone. On the table are the words, "This do in remembrance of me." This is such a personal thing. We are remembering the person who's given his life for us. And he said to do this in a couple of ways. We take the bread, which reminds us of his body, which was given for us. So let's take this in remembrance of him. Greg, if you'll stand, would you lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the cup?
Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you, Lord God, and just ask and just praise you for your mercy that you bestow upon us. We find it sometimes difficult to understand the love of why you did this. But we thank you for it. Praise you for your shed blood on the cross. You provided a way of salvation, a way to become alive. You not only pay one time price, but you're constantly working in us and protecting us and having mercy and grace upon us every day. Lord God, may we not take it for granted. May this cross that we have as a total, may we understand the pieces that go together and what it means to us in our daily life. Lord God, now just be with us, guide us, and direct us. Jesus.
Amen. Take this in remembrance of him. So we have a gift for you now as you leave in the foyer, and we've had about a dozen men that have been helping us make these cross puzzles, and I'd like for them to be out there as well for a couple of logistic reasons. They're not all the same. It's been neat to see how the Lord has been developing this little project. They will all have the same parts, but they assemble differently. Some of them use dowel pins, some of them use tongue and groove, some of them use glue. There's just different ways, and the person that made it can help explain that. What we would like is one per family. Everyone take one this morning. But this is just the beginning of this. What you saw this morning, the video, has been posted on our website. So this is designed for you to take it, invite people to your home, and watch the video with the explanation of the significance of the seven sayings. We're really encouraging you to consider having people over on Good Friday. If you're interested in more copies of this, you have people that you really will give them to, we want to give these away. Just let us know the number you want. Just write on a piece of paper this morning, how many do you want? And we will allow you to pick those up on Wednesday evening, pending. We can do that. We don't know how much interest there will be. But if you would like more, give us the number. And guys, hang around afterwards. We're going to put our heads together. And then Wednesday evening after the service, you could pick up the additional ones and give those out to your family, friends, neighbors on Good Friday. The third wave of this is, again, it's posted on our website, and we want this to go forward. We want to fill this community with conversations about what happened on the cross and why it happened. And we're envisioning that there will be people that beyond this week will be interested in a gift like that. I'm going to be going up to my neighbors and inviting them to our home. We're going to be giving them one of these, and we think that this is going to be another wave of interest, so we may need guys for some more crosses to be made down the road. When you pick up the cross, there are two things, again, that you'll pick up with it. The seven sayings, laminated sheet. Appreciate Wilma and Dennis helped make those. Take one of those. They're designed to hang it on the wall. This goes on the nail. The cross will go right over it so that you'll always have that with it. And then there's an instruction sheet just giving some guidelines on how to assemble it. If you want to use oil or something to protect it afterwards, there's just some suggestions on that. It's designed, most of these are designed, if they're not glued, so you can take it apart and use it as a teaching tool with your children in the future as well. So that's, I think, enough about just the logistics of that. I do want to have a time of prayer just to commit this to the Lord as we think about what's going to happen this week. And if you have questions about that, or certainly if you've got questions about your own spiritual condition, heard something this morning, you want to talk to somebody, we'd love to chat with you afterwards. Let's stand together for a closing prayer. Thank you, Father, for the message of the cross. Why have we been privileged to know this message when there are billions that don't know what we know? You have been merciful to us. We just say thank you. And this little project is just our effort to obey your command to make the message known. Would you bless this? We pray people will come to know Jesus as a result of this little puzzle. And we pray you'll just bless our conversations with our neighbors and children and co-workers and family. And may you receive all the glory. Bless us as we leave this place now. In Jesus' name, amen.